day, we've been studying about prayer, but as I began to prepare this week, the Holy Spirit just really spoke into my spirit to speak about where are we prophetically in 2023. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, get them out. We are going to do quite a Bible study. I'm going to try to keep my commentary to a minimal, but we have a lot of scriptures, and I just want to kind of give everybody an overview to give you some rest, to give you some peace, because how many know the world is on fire? The world is on fire. So because of all the tension, the uncertainty in the world right now, I really want to speak some words of encouragement, some assurance, some hope to settle your soul. How many of you need your soul settled a little bit? Amen? Now, if you received a bulletin, you should have also got a study guide that's going to cover all the scriptures that I'm going to cover today. So you could save yourself from writing them down if you just grab yourself a study guide back there. But here are some of the questions that we're going to answer. Has the tribulation period begun? When will the rapture happen? Is the current war in Israel the beginning of the battle of Gog, of Magog, or even possibly the battle of Armageddon? So we're once again going to look at a whole lot of scripture. So let me first lay out our premises. I want to give you three absolutes, meaning absolutely dogmatic. These things are going to happen. Number one, there will absolutely be an end to the church age. There will absolutely be an end to the church age. Number two, there will absolutely be an end to the earth as we know it. Morally and physically. Morally, you could see the water swirling now. I mean, it's going down. Physically, it's going to be completely changed. So there will be absolutely an end to the earth as we know it. It will be radically changed during the seven-year tribulation period. And number three, this is an absolute. Listen, don't miss this one. Jesus Christ will absolutely return to the earth and establish his kingdom. Come on, somebody in the house, give him a praise. Hallelujah. So let us pray. Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would just enlighten our hearts this morning, Father God, to your word. Father, that it would set us at peace this morning, Father God. Lord, your word is water to our soul, Father God, as we thirst, Lord, for you. So, Father, give us clarity, encouragement through the word spoken through this body, Father. Now touch these lips, this tongue, every breath that comes from this mortal body, Father God, to speak your truth. In the matchless holy name of Jesus, we pray. Come on, Judah, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So number one, we're going to speak about the end of the church age. The end of the church age. There will be an absolute end to the age of the church that we're living in now. I believe that will happen. I believe that will happen when the rapture occurs. There's a time of coming. There's a time coming when the last Gentile comes in. God will then turn his focus back on Israel, and all of Israel will be saved. Let me give you the scripture reference for that. First passage is in Romans 11, verse 25. This is Paul writing to the Romans, a Gentile church. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. In other words, he's saying, listen, just because now you have Jesus, because how many of you know the early church were all Jews? They were all Jews. The Gentiles became to come in later, but then after a short amount of time, the church became much more Gentile than the Jewish. So he's telling them, listen, just because the Jews aren't coming in, Gentiles, don't be conceited. And here's why. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Somebody say until the full number of Gentiles come in. So when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, there's a specific number that God has, because how many know he knows every hair on our head? He knows everything, right? So when the last Gentile comes in, God will then focus his eyes on the Jewish nation. He will focus his eyes on Israel. This will be through the tribulation period. That's why the tribulation period is referred to at the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is another word for Israel. So during the 7-year tribulation period, God will be focusing on his nation, Israel. So when that time comes in, throughout the whole book of Revelation, God's focus will be on the Jewish nation. As a matter of fact, you don't even see the church mentioned from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19. Why? Because we are gone in the presence of the Lord. So I believe, as I stated, that the church age will come with an abrupt halt at the rapture. Now, for those who are new to end time studies, may not be familiar with the word rapture, we have the definition, if you could throw that up there, Caleb. The rapture is, in the Greek, it's harpazo, it's the Latin rapturo, we get the English word rapture. It's the instantaneous, mysterious, miraculous disappearing of the church of Jesus Christ. So in other words, it's mysterious, it's going to happen without anybody knowing it. All of a sudden, we're just going to disappear from the church and we'll be forever in the presence of the Lord. The scripture references there are 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we're going to read, and then we'll also read, and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you have those who say the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, how many of you know the word Bible is not in the Bible? But we still read our Bibles, amen? How many of you know the Trinity, the word Trinity, is not in your Bible? But the Trinity is a biblical concept of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we study the Trinity even though the actual word isn't in the Bible. So let's look at our next scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. This is when the rapture is written about. In verse 14, it says, "For we believe that Jesus died and he rose again." How many of you believe that this morning? "And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus," he's going to bring with Jesus, "though who have already fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself," I love that, he's not sending the hireling, "the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, he's going to come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up." Somebody shout, "caught up." That's rapture. That's harpazo. "We'll be caught up together with them." Where? "In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Then the last verse, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." Come on, that's encourage somebody in this house. So there's a day coming, there's a generation that will exist on this earth, a generation of saints that will not see death. It's very clear in the Bible. We will be changed, as the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be, in an instant, we will change and we will get our glorified bodies. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air with the other saints. Now, there is Old Testament precedence to this because we know the story of Elijah. The Bible says that Elijah was walking on earth. God sent an Uber. Y'all think Uber's just like a new thing. No, no, no. God has his own Ubers. He sent a chariot down. Come on, Elijah. You're going for a ride, my brother. Come on. We're going up to the high place. We also see it with Enoch in the book of Genesis. Godly man, Enoch. He was just out for a stroll one day. The Bible says he was just walking and he was no more. Man, would I love to have that written about me. Brother Mike was just out for a walk and he was no more. Listen, This is not some fairy tale, Judah. I just read it. There's going to be a day, huh? Pastor Delise, she's just out for a walk, and she'll be no more. Brian, you're going to be driving that car, just minding your own business. And Brian, there's going to be no more. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Church, there's a day coming when God is going to snatch us out of that place. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about this word caught up that we just read in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As I already explained to you in the definition, it comes from the original Greek word that's written there, harpazo, which got translated into the Latin raptura, which we get the name rapture in the English language. Well, the original word harpazo means the violent removal of something in the sight of imminent danger. Let me paint the picture for you. There's a father with his two sons. One is 10 years old and one is 2 years old. And they're having a good time in the park. And they're enjoying themselves. Then also, all of a sudden, the two-year-old, he runs out and he's headed for the street. And the father, in his sight, he sees what's coming. He has foreknowledge. Oh, come on, is somebody hearing me? He knows. He sees a truck barreling down the highway. He knows that that truck is headed for his child. He yells to his elder son. Are you hearing it? Harpazo. In other words, go grab your brother and get him out of the way of danger, because there's one day, I'm trying to talk to somebody this morning, that God the Father is going to send our elder brother, because there's a train coming down the track. There's danger coming down the track. There's tragedy coming down the track. There's desperation coming down the track. But he's going to yell, Harpazo, and the trumpet's going to blow, and we who are alive are going to be caught up to be with the Lord forever. Oh, I wish somebody in the house would give our God a great big praise right there. Hey! Manai, the day's coming, church. Now listen, let's make sure that we stay straight here. Because when people talk about the second coming of Jesus, there are two phases of his second coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we just read, the Bible said he comes for his church. In Revelation 19, at the Battle of Armageddon, the Bible says he comes with his church. So how can he come with his church unless he comes for his church, so that we might be where he is, as Jesus said, that we might come back with him? Now, we're looking at the end of the earth, church age. I believe when the rapture happens, that will be the exclamation point. Church age will be over. Now, watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read on. It says this. Now, brothers and sisters, this is in context about the times and dates. We do not need to write you, for you know very well the day of the Lord, the last days, the end times, the tribulation period. It's going to come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on who? It will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I'm escaping. Yeah. You escaping? Amen. Verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness, so this day should not surprise you like a thief. Come on, saints of God. We can see it outlaying right before our very eyes. You can't turn the news on without seeing it happening. Yeah. It's right before our very... We know what's going on. You are the children of light, and you're children of the day. Oh, that's real good news right there. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. And the hope of salvation is our helmet. Verse 9, don't miss this one. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. That's not judgment. This isn't talking about judgment. This is talking about, remember, this is all in context because Paul is writing about in that day, the day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation period, the end of the age. He says, you, thank God, have not been appointed to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Paul reemphasizes in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Now, come on, do these passages encourage somebody's heart in here today? So Paul is writing to us. He's saying, encourage one another. What's the encouragement? There's an escape coming. My God. Now that, listen, that's not to say we won't suffer persecution. We will, and we are. It's already begun. Yeah. Buckle up, bucko. This past week, you know, we just launched two more Facebook pages. We launched one in Central Africa. We launched one in West Africa. So we're now reaching Nigeria. And if you know anything about Nigeria, Northern Nigeria is mostly Islamic. So we have a brother that just emailed us and stating, what should he do because he's under severe persecution? Should he stay there or should he move out? So listen, there's severe persecution going around the world. It just hasn't come here yet. Are you with me?
Yes.
But Paul says we're going to escape the wrath that is coming. Now, the hatred toward the Jews, listen, that's just the natural object that they loathe. Because the one they really hate is the number one Jew, and his name is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a spiritual war going on in the Middle East, what we're watching unveil on our news every evening. We see this all the way back to the promise of Messiah, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God wrote, he said, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. That was the promise of our Messiah. And that hatred of Satan and the Jewish people, because that's who Messiah was coming through, still exists today. Watch this. Revelation chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. It says, its tail, this is speaking of Satan or Lucifer, swept a third of the stars out of the sky. In other words, he took one third of the devils with him, one third of the angels with him, and he flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman, who is Israel, who was about to give birth that it might devour her child the moment he was born. The child is the Messiah. The woman is Israel. Verse 5, she, Israel, Jewish people, gave birth to a son named Jesus Christ, a male, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. So we see this hatred toward Israel. We see this hate. You can't even explain the hatred that we're seeing on TV. It's incredible. So Satan has been opposed to the Jewish people from day one because Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come through them.
Come on.
Listen, we are just the spiritual offspring of Messiah. Are you born again today?
Amen.
Well, if you're born again, we are grafted into the Jewish people. We are grafted into the Jewish nation. We are born again. We've been born into the kingdom. Listen, saints of God, these protests that we see going on is just the beginning. The violent hatred that they have toward the Jewish people, and most of them don't even realize what they're hating. But there's a saying in Islam that goes like this: we fight on Saturday, but Sunday's coming. Let me interpret that for you. We fight the Jews today on Saturday, but the Christians are coming on Sunday.
Yes.
They're coming for us next. Don't be, oh, really? It's in the Bible. Jesus says all men from around the world will hate you. Not because of who you are, but because of whose. But because of whose you are. Because we've been bought with a price. We are people of the book. The Jews and the Christians. Muslims consider us people of the book. Listen, when you even have the White House and the vast majority of the mainstream press, watch this. This was just put out about 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to quote it, that far-right Christian nationalists are a greater threat to America than Hamas. Listen, here it is. Listen, we're in their sights. We're in their sights. So let me define far-right Christian extremist. Here's how they define it. If you believe that a marriage should be between a man and one woman, you're a far-right Christian extremist. If you believe that life begins at conception, as the Bible states, Psalm 139, I've created you in your mama's womb. Jeremiah 1:5. If you believe that, and if you believe that abortion is murder at any point, you are a far right Christian extremist. If you believe in Genesis 1:27, which states that God created them, male and female. Nobody getting confused here. You can't change it because that's what you feel or that's what you want to be. If you believe in two genders, he and she, not they, them, and whatever else that they come with. If you believe in male and female, listen, you are considered a right-wing Christian, far right-wing Christian. You, according to our government, I hope somebody's hearing me, because this has nothing to do with politics. If you fill that bill, you, according to the government, according to the White House, are more dangerous than Hamas. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by him, and you're set on the Word of God, you are a far-right Christian extremist, and you're also an Islamophobe. Well, hear me when I tell you, on all four points that I just pointed out to you, I stand here guilty as charged. Come on, is there anybody with me? They're trying to make you out to be some radical. While Hamas butchers 40 babies, taking their head, decapitating them. But now they want a peace agreement. They had a peace agreement. It was on October 6th. There was a peace agreement. They broke the peace agreement. But now they want Israel to back off. It's not time to back off. Trying to keep my commentary to a minimal because we got a lot of scripture to go here. So listen, church. The persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ has begun. And it's accelerating. Can you imagine what it will be like on this earth when the Holy Spirit within the church is removed from this earth? Could you imagine when there's no more Bible preaching pastors and teachers? Because there will still be churches, you know. Don't be surprised. There's a one world church coming. There will still be churches all over the world. But somebody preaching the truth will not exist. There'll be very few and far between. Could you imagine when all the YouTube channels, all the Facebook channels, all the Facebook teachers and preachers who are could you imagine when that day, when that's all removed from the earth, could you imagine the hell that's going to break out on this earth? We're talking about the end of the church age. It's coming, saints of God. Watch 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. Paul's still writing. He says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, talking about the last days. And now you know what is holding him, the devil, Satan, back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Listen to me, somebody. This Hamas did not catch our God by surprise. He will let the devil be revealed at his proper time. Verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way, and the lawless one will be revealed. So when the church is removed out of the way, Satan is going to be revealed in this earth, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. You could read about that in Revelation 19. We'll get there in a minute. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders and that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness, that debauchery, that this child mutilation that's going on, that men sleeping with men and women sleeping with women. I'm giving you some commentary here if you don't mind. I'm talking about this whole LGBTQA1+ ideology, when all the ways of wickedness that deceives those who are perishing, they perish, here it is, because they refused to love the truth and be saved.
Yes. Amen.
Verse 11, For this reason, because they refuse to love the truth, God himself is going to send them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And so all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So I want to talk to anybody that might be watching this video right now. If you refuse to believe the truth, if you continue to rejoice in your wickedness, the Bible is clear to say that you will be condemned. So I want to encourage you today to bow your knee before Jesus Christ and give your life to him today. Come on, somebody in the house, give God a praise. Now, delusion is not a lack of intelligence. What delusion is, it's a denial of unequivocal, blatant truth. That's why you have Ivy League professors, very intelligent, but they cannot define the simple word woman. Now, I know we've been down this track before. That's why you have a Supreme Court justice, one of only 9 people in our entire country, that sits at the highest court in the law. When asked, can she define woman, she said no. It was not because of her lack of intelligence. She's a brilliant woman, but she's delusional. Come on, are you following me, what I'm saying here? Verse 7, it says, so we as the Church of Jesus Christ right now, we are restraining the sin. We are restraining evil. The original Hebrew or Greek word is in the middle. In other words, we're in the midst. Like salt. You know, when you put salt on something, salt gets in the midst. Yes. Salt stops spoilage. Yes. Amen. Salt thwarts, it retards corruption. Yes. So that meat doesn't spoil. We are the salt of the earth. Yes. We are in this world. Believe it or not, as wicked as it's getting, saints of God, that's with the salt still in the earth. Can you imagine when the salt is removed? Jesus said, you're the light of the world. That's why when you're around some of your coworkers and they start dropping F-bombs, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. When they start acting up, because the Holy Spirit, the light in you, is shining into their darkness. And they feel Holy Ghost conviction. Come on, do I get a witness in this house? So when the salt, and the light are removed from the earth, could you imagine? So let me encourage you, like Paul instructed me to do. You are the light. You are not appointed to suffer God's wrath. That is coming in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. It goes on to say that the world will not escape. But somebody thank God that we will escape. Hallelujah. Now, there are those who think that the tribulation period is to purify the church. The church has to be drugged through. I mean, what brother in his right mind would drag his wife to be through hell? Because we're the bride of Christ. See, that's what's going on throughout the book of Revelation. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll read about that in a minute here. So with this philosophy, this ideology, this theology that the church has to be purified through the tribulation period, can I tell you something? There is no amount of tribulation, no amount of suffering, no amount of troubles that you can go through that are going to purify you any more than you are already purified if you've been bought with the blood of the Lamb. Come on, somebody. We cannot work our way to heaven. It's by grace you're saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. It doesn't matter where your faith level is. Some people have greater faith than others. That's okay. But the litmus test, if you will, is have you been bought with the blood of the Lamb? Period. You don't need to go through the tribulation period to see if you've been found worthy. Somebody needs to say amen right there. Revelation 3 and 10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the earth. Because the church is MIA, missing in action. Listen, church, there's a trumpet about to blow. It's about time for us to enter into the room that Jesus prepared for us. The church age of grace is about to come to a close. So when will the rapture happen? Hopefully in the next minute. All right, anybody got a witness there? Anybody all right with that? Maranatha. Come, Jesus. When will it happen? It's imminent. It can happen at any time now. When you see Christmas decorations in a store, Darla and I were out yesterday, and in a store they had their Christmas decorations going up already. Right? So when you see that happening, you know what's coming. Christmas. Those are the signs. But what happens before Christmas? Thanksgiving. Oh, y'all just missed that right there.
Thank you, Lord.
We see the tribulation coming. The Christmas decorations are out there. You're hearing me. We can see the lights going up. We can see trees going up. We can hear the Christmas carol. But I'm telling you, somebody, that Thanksgiving, the rapture is going to precede the tribulation period. Huh. So number two, are we in the tribulation period yet? The short answer is no, we are not. Let me show it to you out of the scripture. Caleb, I have a slide there, if you could throw that up. This is an overview of the tribulation period. You see right now, we're in the church age. During the church age, preceding the tribulation period, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Jesus spoke to us about that, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. We read about those wars in Psalm 83. Isaiah 17 says Damascus will be a ruinous heap. That's yet to come. It hasn't happened yet. Jeremiah 49 speaks of a war in southern Iran. But that's all during the church age. But the next thing on the docket is the rapture of the church. Anytime now, because many believe that this war that just happened is kicked off with Hamas in Israel. Many believe that is the war of Psalm 83. That's the Arab-Israeli war that was prophesied 3,000 years ago. So we're getting very close. But after these wars, there will be a short period of peace. There will be a short. So all this stuff that you're like, I'm not speaking as a prophet. I'm speaking as a student of the Word of God. Are you hearing me? So this chaos and these wars that you see happening right now, there's coming a time when there is going to be a time of peace. There will be a false peace that comes. It's in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It speaks about the white horse. The rider has a bow with no arrows. He's coming on a white horse. It's symbolic of he's an antichrist, because how many know Jesus rides on a white horse? White is purity. But he will be the antichrist. So there will be a time, there will be a reprieve of peace with the false peace, but then the wars will continue, because the red horse enters in Revelation 6, 3 and 4. We see another war break out. It says that he unleashed the second horse, the red horse. This could very well be, I'm not dogmatic on this, this could be the war of Gog of Magog out of Ezekiel 38, or it could be a continuation of the other wars. The scholar's different on it, but it doesn't matter. But it's going to happen. There's going to be some kind of a war, whether that's the time when Persia and Russia come in or not. We don't know that. But that's going to go on through the halfway part of the tribulation period. If you're still tracking with me, somebody say amen.
Amen.
So we get to the halfway part of the tribulation period, 42 months. We know it's exactly 7 years, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And we could see at the abomination that causes desolation, the seven-year tribulation period, it was split in half. This is Daniel's 70th week, halfway through. We have the New World Order out of Revelation 13. When John, the revelator, he speaks about a new world order. In other words, a one world currency, a one world government, and a one world religion. This all will take place 3.5 years into the tribulation period. Now, how many of you know we're in shape for all of those things? It won't take much to get a one world currency, one world government, and a one world religion to come together. So after that, it goes on. Satan goes into the temple, which is yet to be built, but it's on the docket. It will be built shortly. He will go in there and he will proclaim that he is God, that he is Messiah, that he is God incarnate, and everybody has to worship him. That's the abomination that causes desolation. From that point on, Jesus referred to as the Great Tribulation, because he said there will be a time on earth as there has never, ever, ever been before in the Great Tribulation period. It will get worse. Armageddon comes in Revelation 16 and carries out through Jesus returning in Revelation 19. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and then Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years on this earth. So that is an overview of the tribulation periods. Now, Jesus himself told us what the world would look like just before his coming. He gave us several signs, but he spoke about two different ancient societies as examples of what society would look like. The first one is Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, it will be as in Sodom and Gomorrah the same time as when Jesus returns. He said also at the second coming of man, it will also be as in the days of Noah. Let me read you a couple verses out of Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with, somebody say violence. That word in the Hebrew is Hamas. Okay, I'm just telling you what the word is. Hamas means violent. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with Hamas through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So listen, Satan, it's very apparent that we're living in these last days. Would you agree? When you see the vitriolic hatred, the anti-Semitic pro-Hamas protesters, not only here but around the world, not only local people and students, but officials in the government and around the world, including the USA, unfortunately, filled with inexplicable hatred toward our Jewish brothers and sisters. This is a sign of the end of the age. Jesus said, I'm going to say it again, they're going to hate you because they first hated me. In Zechariah chapter 12, in the first 5 or 6 verses, the Bible says that all nations will turn against Israel. I don't care who's in the White House. You're hearing me? The next election won't turn that around. Because our God sets up kings and tears down kings. I'm trying to speak to you on a spiritual level. Zechariah says that all nations are going to turn against her. Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling, it says, and it will send the nations reeling. In the Hebrew, the word reeling means with a stupor, a drunken and intoxicated hatred for the land of Israel. That's what it means. We see it breaking out throughout the world. If you're still tracking with me, somebody say amen. Amen. So when will this tribulation begin? Well, fortunately for us, God so graciously gave us a start date in his word. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27 says, after 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death, this is speaking of Jesus, and will have nothing. The people of the ruler will come and will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The Romans did that. Then the end will come like a flood. War will continue unto the end, and desolations have been decreed. And here it is, verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. There will be a 7-year agreement. And in the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offerings. So there has to be a temple. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end is decreed will be poured on him. So Jesus Christ himself also referred to Daniel's prophecy about the abomination that causes desolation. He said, when you see this happening, he said, run for the hills. He's speaking to the people who are left on earth at the time that are saved and want to look out because the Antichrist, because the great tribulation is about to come. Here's the fulfillment of it. Jump to Revelation 13. I told you we're looking at a lot of Bible this morning. Is that all right? Verse 13 in Revelation, it says, the beast, meaning the Antichrist, he was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months, which is exactly 3.5 years, right in the middle of the 7-year agreement. This is the abomination that causes desolation that Daniel spoke about and Jesus referenced him in the Olivet Discourse. So the start date, the start date is when the Antichrist signs a 7-year covenant. There must be some type of temple sharing, some type of the Temple Mount sharing with Israel. That this has not happened yet, so therefore we are not in the tribulation period. Are we close to that agreement? I believe we're very, very close. I believe we're very close. I believe we're in the shadows. Especially When a few years ago, Israel with a bunch of nations in the UAE signed the Abraham Accords, they were beginning to build a peace agreement. That peace agreement was being expanded with Saudi Arabia just as of a month ago before the war broke out. Now the meetings have been on hold because everybody's kind of shifting their geopolitical alignments. So that's the overview. There's going to be war. There's going to be a brief amount of peace, the white horse. We read about it in Ezekiel 38, verse 8, chapter 38, verse 8. Watch. It says, "In many days you will be called to arms. In future years you will invade the land that has recovered from war." We know that has happened already. They came back in 1948. "Those people were gathered from many nations to the mountain of Israel, which has long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety." How many know they're not living in safety right now? "You and all your troops in the many nations, you will go up advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land." Verse 10, "This is what the sovereign Lord says." Here it is. Somebody say, on that day, speaking end times, on that day, thoughts will come into your mind. He's speaking to Gog, the ruler of Russia, will come to your mind, "and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a people, invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls, without gates, without bars." This is not the case right now. There's going to come a peace agreement where Israel is going to lay down their guard. Are you following me? Somebody say amen. So listen, no matter what it looks like now, there will be some type of peace coming with the white horse. Because Gog of Magog, according to Ezekiel 38, will attack a peaceful people. Paul also writes about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on" who? "Them. Because the church is going to be removed suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But I thank God that we will escape." Somebody say amen. Amen. Here's the peace coming. Watch. We have the white horse, which is peace. Then the red horse brings war. The black horse will bring economic collapse. And then we have the pale horse, which will bring death and destruction throughout the earth, which 1/4 of the earth's population will be destroyed. But here it is, the pale horse. Watch. Verse 8. "I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given a power over 1/4 of the earth to be killed with the sword, famine, plague, and the wild beast of the earth." We're talking about the death of 2 billion people. Did you hear me? 2 billion people. Now, the Bible does not give us a timeline between the horses from the time of peace to the time of war. It could be 6 months, it could be a year, it could be 2 years. We don't have the timeline between the horses. But after the horse, you have tremendous persecution, widespread martyrdom. There will be earthquakes. There will be stars falling from the sky. There will be hail and fire that will also fall from the sky, and then will burn up 1/3 of the earth. They're going to get their true global warming at that time. There will be plagues and viruses and war that will wipe out 1/3 of the earth's population. And listen, we're not even halfway through the tribulation period yet. I'm encouraging you this morning. Thank God we're not going to be there. So halfway through, or three and a half years after the signing of the covenant, Antichrist will proclaim deity in the soon coming third temple. It's on its way. So in summary, the tribulation period, 7-year period, has not begun, church, with the wars that we're seeing broke out. Lastly, Jesus Christ will absolutely return. Amen. We're talking about absolutes this morning. In John chapter 14, verses 1-3, if you throw that up there, Jesus speaking, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, Judah." Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Then Jesus says, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I was going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the promise, I will come back. I'm going to take you with me so that you also may be where I am. Listen, saints of God, when Jesus was speaking here, he was speaking to first century Galileans. This is all wedding language in John chapter 14. Basically, he's talking about the bride and the bridegroom, right? The theme throughout the church, the theme throughout Revelation, as the bride is going to come back for his bridegroom. The way the bridegroom got his bride, he had to propose to her. He saw sweet looking honey in the village, and he would propose to her. So they would sit down at the table with the bride's father, and he liked her. He would offer her a cup. It's called the cup of the covenant. So he would take the cup after they made their agreement, because he had to pay a dowry. You know what a dowry is. You know they still have dowries. A friend of mine just paid a dowry last week. A brother, he's from Zambia. He's from Lusaka, and he goes to Botswana. He's going to marry a Botswana girl. Pastor Lutangu, he sent me a message. He had to pay 8 cows. I said, she must be some honey. Dang. Either that or it's Bidenomics with inflation or something. I don't know. But I don't know. 8 cows he had to pay. So the son would have to barter with the dad on how many cows they were going to swap. And so once they came to the agreement, they would set the cup of the covenant between the girl and the boy. The boy would take the cup. He would drink the cup. He would set it down. Now it's her decision. If she chose to drink the cup, she was engaged to be married. They were betrothed. Even though they hadn't consummated, it was a legal and binding agreement. Are you following with me? Has anybody drank the cup of the covenant?
Thank you, Lord.
Even though we haven't consummated it yet, it's coming. We're betrothed to our bridegroom. Oh, come on, are you getting this, somebody? That's why Jesus said in the Last Supper when they drank the cup, he says, we won't drink of this cup again until we're in my daddy's house, because the young groom and the bride-to-be, once they drank the cup, they would not drink that cup again until they consummated the marriage and drank the cup of the covenant in the daddy's house. But in the meantime, he had to go prepare a place for her. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, I may come back and receive you unto myself. So in the first century Galileans, the sun would go off and he would have to build, it's called a chuppah. It was a house. It was an extension to daddy's house. He had to go there and build it. And of course, he'd want to throw up a couple twigs in a week and go get his girl. Daddy said, uh-uh, not so fast, son. This room got to be right. This chuppah got to be right. You got a beautiful bride. Hey, I paid 8 cows. You are not short. You are not short selling your girl. So he goes off, and Jesus went off and is preparing a place for us. But there would come the day when daddy would walk out and he would look at the room and he would inspect it. Everything was in good shape. It was prepared for his bride to be. That's why people would go around saying, hey, when's the marriage between Joshua and Miriam? Nobody knows, but only the Father. Yeah. Then the day would come. Daddy looks at the room and it all looks good. He says, son, ha, go get your bride. They would go out. He would take his groomsmen and they would walk through the village. And it would be at midnight. You can read about this in Matthew chapter 25 with the 10 virgins. And they would come through the village. And the first thing they would do is they would blow the shofar. Because at the sounding of the trump, Jesus Christ is coming to meet us. Hallelujah. But in the meantime, while the bride was waiting, so the bride didn't think the groom had forgotten about her, because it might be months, it might even be a year. He would send her little gifts. He would send her fruit. He would send her flowers. He would send her the gift of speaking in tongues. Oh, come on, you're hearing me, somebody. While Jesus is preparing a place for us, he is sending us gifts of healing. He's sending us gifts of interpretation. He's giving us healings and giftings and prophetic words. But the day would come that he would go get his bride. Church, I'm telling you, there's a day that trumpet's about to sound. Jesus is going to return. He's going to come for his bride. Come on, somebody in the house, give our God a praise. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. We might have to take a seventh inning stretch here. Get you all up and move around. But we'll get there. Hallelujah. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. So Jesus already left to prepare a place for us. Amen? Watch. Acts chapter 6. I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 6. It states, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to the kingdom of Israel? Remember, this is the resurrected Christ. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the dates, but the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power. You will receive gifts to come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where are we going to meet Jesus? Meet him on the clouds. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, angels. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus, huh? Who has been taken from you into heaven, into his huppah. He's going to prepare a place for you, but he will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. So listen, Jesus is coming back for his saints before he comes back with his saints. Revelation chapter 19. Verses 6 through 8. Because remember, we get raptured out. We go into the huppah, to the place that Jesus has prepared for us. In the first century Galilean wedding, they would spend 7 days of awe, just the husband and the wife fellowshipping together. Are you all hearing me? While everything else was going on in the world, they had no concern because they were in the presence of one another, the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus, our bridegroom, is going to take us back for 7 years of uninterrupted worship, where we'll be in our huppah, spending our time consummating our marriage to our bridegroom. But at the end of the 7 days, or in this case, the 7 years, the bride and the bridegroom would come out of the huppah. They would come out of the room and they would present themselves to all the people. Here it is. Watch. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. They would go then to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, like the peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to wear. Jump down to verse 11. I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes, this is our bridegroom, somebody, his eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him like that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Somebody thank God for his blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, his bride, were following with him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. How many people wear wedding clothes to a battle? We're going to wear our wedding clothes to a war. Watch. Here's the reason why. Because coming out of his mouth, Jesus, is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, our Messiah. Come on, somebody in the house, give our God a praise. Hey! We go to this war to do nothing but to observe it. The bride of Christ. So let me summarize this up. Where are we? Is the rapture about to happen? Jesus himself said that no man knows the day nor the hour, not the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but only the Father knows. So please don't follow some of these kooks on videos that are giving you the day of the... Oh, it's going to be on the fourth night of 19th. Because the stars are going to be aligned and... Please stay away from that. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But Jesus Christ himself gave us a plethora of signs so that we will know the season. We know the wedding season is upon us. We see it with the fig tree to begin to bud, which is Israel in 1948. It's irrefutable. Historically, it's irrefutable. It's for all to see. Jesus is, it's the great billboard stating the time has come. Jesus also rebuked the Pharisees for not recognizing the signs of his first coming. I don't want to be rebuked for not recognizing the signs coming. We need to be like the sons of Issachar, recognizing the signs of the time. Revelation talks about a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world church. We see the one-world government now taking shape with the World Economic Forum, the United Nations, the European Union, a one-world currency. We see it's already in place around the world. There's a one-world church coming with a pope being the main proponent. All the parts are there. It's just a matter of them being put together. Now, watching this, this will give you some peace. If you ever watch a rerun of a Super Bowl, right? Say the Steelers played in the Super Bowl, and they played at 6 o'clock, and you already heard that they won. You read the newspapers, but you haven't watched the game yet. Y'all with me here?
Yes.
When you run your DVD or whatever you play to play it back, you can watch it stress free. You know the outcome. Put all your pillows away. Nothing to throw at the TV. You can relax. Sipping your latte. Eating your chips or your popcorn or whatever you like. You can relax. Stress free. Oh, our team fumbled in the end zone. That That's his fifth interception. Honestly, this must be the worst referee game I've ever seen in my life. Would it even matter? We know the outcome, somebody. We win in a landslide. We don't even have to get dirty. I'm going to give you one more scripture, and we're going to get out of here. Luke 21 and 36. But always, be always on the watch. Let's not bury our head in the sand, saints of God. Let's watch. I'm not saying be consumed by the stuff, because it'll drag you down the more you watch. But be aware. Don't be foolish. Watch, Jesus says, and pray. For what? That we would be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus says, listen, this is all going to happen. I'm telling you in advance. You're just going to watch a rerun. You already know the outcome. There's going to be some bad things that happen along the way, but you don't have to get upset. But watch and pray. Watch and pray that we would be able to escape. I can't speak for you, but I'm looking for that day when that trumpet blows and we escape out of here. Amen. Come on, put your hands together and give our God a praise. Come on and stand with me.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.